Chili, isn't it? But that's okay. Yeah, chili does sound good. Maybe we should have chili tonight after church. But I don't think we have any chili downstairs. That would be good, though. As far as announcements, continue to pray for Inez Cummins as she's getting ready for a colonoscopy tomorrow. And pray that the doctors would be able to find out as far as what is going on. So keep praying for her. Thanksgiving dinner next week, right after the AM service. And then after the Thanksgiving dinner, we're going to have an afternoon service. And keep those things in mind. Also, I failed to mention this morning, morning, but we do have the restated articles of incorporation on the back table if you're interested in a copy of the restated articles. Otherwise, I think that's about it. So let's go ahead and have an opening word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for who you are. Thank you for bringing us here this evening, and truly you are so great. And even as we think about your word, how precious it is, and what a privilege it is to read it and to live it. So we thank you for this opportunity to sing songs of praise to you now, and do pray that our hearts would be focused on you and you alone. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, let's sing tonight. Why don't we stand together as we sing 452 to open up. 452, make me a blessing. Seat, and as you do so, turn to 370. 370, I'll live for him. 388. I'm sure that you've shared your testimony of salvation before, but we haven't done that in a while, and I know that we all miss Maxine, and every time, it seemed like every Sunday night she'd be telling us her salvation testimony. And so tonight, think about that. If you're willing and want to share it, I think we'll have an opportunity to do that right after we sing this song, "I Would Be Like Jesus," 388. So let's sing. Song. Good number of us, good. Alright, we're gonna have a sub. The baby's gonna be okay, right? Okay. It's been a long time, I think, from that very moment where Jesus Christ came into our lives, where he made us a new creation. In fact, that new creation might feel a little old. But remember that the fact that we are a new creation means that we are still new. We are really young compared to eternity. And you know what? It's only going to get better. The chains of sin are going to leave us. But think about that time, that very moment when your burden of sin was lifted from your life. You never anymore had any reason to go back to it. You never had anything holding you back. But you had a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And in Him, we live and move and have our being. So, thinking about that, is there anybody that would like to share theirs? Yes, Inez.
Well, when I married my husband, he was saved at a young age, and he would wake me up and go to church dragged me out of bed when I didn't want to go. And I never ever, when this little church we went to, I never ever heard him give an altar call. And I was just sitting there thinking, what are we doing for lunch? What are we going to go eat? And hope fetch me out to eat. And not really paying too much attention to the word, but like I said, that I never ever heard him give an altar call. And I wasn't really, I mean, I know they didn't give an altar call, but I wasn't really listening too much to the sermon. And it wasn't, that was probably, we got married in 1960. So it was like 1977, and every year I would visit my brother in Texas, and he would ask me if I knew Jesus as my personal Savior, and I would tell him, yeah, I'll think he needed to get off my back, get off my case. But I think he knew. And anyway, so 1977, that little church there on the corner, it was 29th of the month, the preacher came to visit, and I accepted Christ as my Savior in 1977. And my mother-in-law was praying for me all the time to help get my husband back where he belonged. I'm sorry, that's my phone's ringing. Anyway, he did finally. He started visiting the church, and he got baptized and rededicated his life to the Lord. And my two boys at the same time. At the same time that I accepted Christ, my little girl that was about 10 years old at the time did also. And we got baptized together at East 29th, Aurora, that little church there. And I became very active in the church. In fact, most of the men didn't do anything in that church, so me and another woman, we did a lot of things that the men should be doing. But anyway, ever since then, I have tried my best to please the Lord, and I want to even improve on that now. That's about it. I got to say about
that. Amen to that.
But then I could tell my brother, yeah, I'm saved, and I need it, and share even some scripture stuff along with him. And it was a real thrill to me to be able to stand there and look him in the eye and not lie. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's not your brother, is it? Anyone else?
I think I accepted the Lord when I was about 12. And it was mainly through a farmer. He was a great big guy. Hands is the size of my head. He worked me hard, but he was fair. And I can picture him today. And he said, you ought to go to church with me. So I said, well, sure, it's, I really respected him. And through him, and hearing the word, and through some Sunday school teachers, I heard the gospel and I'm grateful ever since.
And Bob, you act like that was a life-changing experience. It was. And, you know, those in the world today, they dismiss the experience that we have in Christ as something that is contrived or made up or imagined. And yet, it really is real. He really did die. And the claims he made in the scripture are the truth. And we can testify to that because we have experienced them. Amen? We have something to share. And you know what? It's good for everybody, not just us. Is there anybody else? Yes, the beautiful woman in the back.
Sharing the Word of God with me again and going through the whole plan of salvation. I'm sure I heard it hundreds of times before, going to church since I was a baby, but she has shared it with me all over again that night and asked me, because I was a sinner, if I wanted to accept Jesus, and I did. And I'm so thankful for the godly parents that I had, and that they shared the truth with me, and that the Holy Spirit worked in my heart that I would believe.
Hmm. All right, James.
I got saved 6 years ago last Thursday.
Wow. Veterans Day, is that what you said? Was there a special significance to that, or?
That's just how we remember it.
Okay. I don't even remember the day I was saved. I was 6 years old, and I was at the Awana program, and don't remember anything about that night except for at the end of the night, the pastor's wife, who did our Bible time, she said, if any of you want to accept Jesus as your Savior and have your sins forgiven, her husband happened to be in the back that night, and you should go talk to him. And I remember thinking to myself that I didn't need that. I was a good kid, and there's no reason why I should need that. I was rebellious even as a child. It's amazing, isn't it? And I... wasn't that funny? And I remember actually storming out of that room and storming down the hall of the church. There was a long hall around the church, and walking out to the car. And I remember as I was walking out to the car that something was happening inside of my heart. And, you know, I couldn't really explain it except for that I knew that that was God telling me, convicting me, that I was wrong and Mrs. Magnuson was right, and I did need somebody to forgive my sins. I needed that. And on the way home, I was terrified that my mother would turn around and ask me why I was being so quiet, because I wasn't usually. And so we got home, and I got into bed that night, and I decided right there that I needed to accept Jesus Christ as the one who could forgive my sins. And He saved me, and I can truly say that He did. And I can truly say that every moment has been amazing since. Now, it's not that there hasn't been hard times, it's not that I haven't failed, but having Jesus, even in the lowest times of life, or even when I'm in the depths of sinfulness, as I too often I am, it's still so much better than being hopeless. Isn't that right, Dwayne? Yes, Amy? December 12th, 2005?
Yeah.
Excellent. Well, why don't we sing another song? Let's sing a Take Time to Be Holy, 441. I'll ask again if anybody else wants to share. Otherwise, we better get through these songs because Pastor has a message to preach.
Friends.
anybody else that wants to share their testimony of salvation, and then we'll just sing one more song before Pastor comes. So is there anybody else? All right, if we've said our piece, then... And by the way, those testimonies were amazing. Like I said, it's... I mean, for me, it's been... If I was six, it's getting close to 20 years that I've been saved now. And that's a pretty long time, I think. And you know what? The sparkle and the glitter can wear off. The new car smell seems to be gone. And you know, you've grown up in Sunday school and preaching Sunday after Sunday, and you just becomes a part of you in your life. And it's not necessarily that life-changing sparkle that it should be, but it still is. God is God. You know, and... we're never going to comprehend that, even when we're glorified. And the fact that it may become mundane, it should be a wake-up call to us that we're not getting to know Him more, because we don't know all of Him yet, even if we've been saved for... Inez, it's been, what did you say, 77? So, 43 years. And Maude, it's been... probably longer than that. And... Dwayne, for you, it's been 76 years. And you know what? Even after 76 years, we still have more to know about our God. We talked about this morning about Him and how the fact that as we get to know Him more, we get to understand His love and kindness all the more. So I guess the challenge then is we got saved, and you know, we should still be enamored with that. We should still be. Let's sing... 389. More about Jesus. Fitting song after that. More about Jesus I would know. More of His grace to others show. 389. Let's stand as we close.
Thank you.
each other with your testimony you're singing tonight. Go ahead and have a seat.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that we'd have that desire to know more and more about our Savior Jesus Christ, because truly He is the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. And so I do pray that that would be our compassion, our desire to be more like Jesus, to know more, not just know more, but to be more like Him. And so we do thank You for Your Word, for all the things You teach us in it. Even as we look into Your Word, I pray that You'd help us to learn, help us to apply what we learn. So I do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Qualifications. Qualifications. Can anyone define qualifications for me?
State of being qualified.
Okay, the state of being qualified. Very good, Dan. Here's what Merriam-Webster defines it as. He actually has three different meanings, basically, but the one that I focused in on has two sub-meanings, if we want to call it that, two different aspects to it. First of all, it is a quality or skill that fits a person as for an office. Or secondly, really, this is the one that fits in more, a condition or standard that must be complied with. Okay, so I think all of us really understand what a qualification is. We have to live with qualifications in all different types of areas of our lives. Whenever we look for a job, do you just apply for any old job that you thought, well, I think I might like that? You know, we can, can't we? I mean, there's no prohibition in saying, no, you can't apply for this job. But we realize there are certain jobs that I have a good chance of getting, and there are certain jobs that are just totally out of my league because either I don't have the schooling or I don't have the skill set or whatever the case may be. So as I was thinking about this, as far as qualifications and even as far as the jobs that you apply for, I jumped on to DesMoinesHelpWanted.com. And you probably heard commercials about DesMoinesHelpWanted.com. I actually jumped on there to look at some jobs and some of the requirements of those jobs. Here's one. It's at Homemakers. I've shopped at Homemakers before, and here's a job there. The title is Housekeeping Associate. Okay, and the purpose of the job here is to ensure that Homemakers customers and employees have a pleasant shopping and working environment by maintaining a consistently clean look throughout the store. And I thought, well, this is an entry-level job. There shouldn't be all that many requirements for a housekeeping associate. For the job qualifications, education, high school diploma preferred. Okay, that's basically all of the. That's the only job qualification. But the job requirements is quite another thing. I'll just read off a few of these: ability to accurately follow instructions, ability to remain professional when cleaning showroom floor, ability to move merchandise of various sizes during vacuuming and dusting, ability to work the following schedule, and then it gives you the hours that you need to work, ability to assist in other work-related areas, basic reading, writing, and oral communication skills, ability to understand written and oral instructions, and then there's physical requirements, standing and walking. These are continuous requirements. Standing, walking, bend, kneel, crouch, climb, reaching above shoulder, hand movements, simple grasping, firm grasping, fine manipulating, ability to be mobile throughout work areas. Okay, that's continuous. You have to be qualified in these areas. Maybe not qualified, but these are things that you have to do. You have to be able to do these things. Frequent, being around or operating moving machinery or equipment, weight carried or lifted 1 to 50 pounds, push-pull maneuver, equipment, products, material weighing from 1 to 100 pounds. That's frequent. Okay, and then occasional, foot movements to operate foot controls, operating a vehicle as part of the job, working on heights. Vision, you have to have good vision, and you have to be able to discern colors. Hearing, you have to have good or corrected to normal hearing. And so that's what you have to be able to do in order to get that housekeeping associate job at Homemakers. So I don't know if anyone is looking for. I know Dan is looking for a job a little bit. Not really. I don't know. Anyway, I'm getting off topic here. But then there is another job at Iowa State University, and this is for the position of quality systems analyst or developer. And here's the required qualifications: systems analyst 1. A bachelor's degree and 2 years related experience, or a master's degree with some related experience. So that's what's required there. And then preferred qualifications, there's a whole list here. But just to give you an idea, as far as what you have to have to get this job, a bachelor's degree or higher in an IT or an information technology related field, experience that demonstrates ability to work as part of a distributed development team with remote project management and oversight, experience that demonstrates ability to work within a complex dynamic environment, experience and demonstrates proficiency in Eclipse, Maven, SVN, and JUnit. Experience that demonstrates proficiency in enterprise-scale application development. Experience that demonstrates expert knowledge of J2EE development tools and frameworks including JSP, Struts, XML, JPA, Spring, and Common Design Patterns. Experience that demonstrates knowledge of J2EE environments in Linux, Apache, Tomcat, and Oracle, MySQL, DBMS. And experience that demonstrates knowledge of service-oriented architectures and test-driven development. Okay, now as you read through that, it's pretty easy to tell. I mean, I'll admit, I am not qualified for that job. Okay, by no means am I qualified for that job. And so we realize there are some jobs that you are qualified for, there are other jobs that you just, you don't fit the ticket. Okay, and so there may be a person that wants to go to Iowa State University and fill this position of being this IT person. They may really want to do that, but yet they're not qualified for it, so they're not going to get the position. Really, as you look at any job, there are some basic requirements that you really have to. You have to most likely be able to read and write, be able to communicate to some extent. Usually they want a high school diploma or a GED, you know. You know, those are basic requirements, but then when you think about other requirements for certain jobs, you know, not anyone can just be a doctor or an electrician or the list can go on and on and on. So we realize there are certain qualifications to fill those positions. And so if you don't meet the qualifications, it doesn't mean that you're a terrible person. Okay, just because I can't go to Iowa State University and be an IT guy doesn't mean that I'm a terrible person. It just means I don't have the necessary qualifications. Now, sometimes if you don't have certain qualifications, it may mean that you are a terrible person because maybe you're a felon or you know. And sure, felons can be saved and they can have a different life, but there are some things that can disqualify you from getting a job. Or maybe whatever the case, you realize that you know there are certain qualifications, and sometimes you just don't have the qualifications to get that job. And so as we think about service within the church, there really are certain qualifications that have to be met. We realize if you want to be a member of the church, there are certain qualifications. You know, first of all, you need to be saved. Okay, you need to be baptized. You need to agree with our church bylaws. You know, those are some things that are important as far as qualifications to be a member of the church. And then if you want to be a Sunday school teacher or a piano player, you have to have certain spiritual characteristics as well as a certain skill set. You know, as far as a certain knowledge base. You know, I may want to be the piano player, but I am not qualified to be the piano player. First of all, I don't have the faintest idea as far as how to play the piano. Okay, and so there's certain abilities there, and Marshall and Priscilla, they're very qualified, and we're thankful for that. And there's certain ones here qualified to be Sunday school teachers, and whatever the case, you get the idea. And so to be the pastor, you have to meet certain qualifications. To be a deacon, you have to meet certain qualifications. And so this evening, we're going to turn to 1 Timothy 3, because we're going to focus in specifically on deacons and the qualifications for deacons. Because as we think about the transition period here at Nordville Baptist Church and nominating deacons, and ultimately voting on deacons that will serve, we want to think about, well, what are the qualifications for deacons? And the scriptures are clear here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 8 through 13. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 8 through 13. Here Paul gives us a list of certain qualifications for deacons. Now this isn't necessarily an exhaustive list, and very well the listing here may apply specifically to the situation going on in Ephesus, but yet still it applies to today. These are things that are necessary as far as if you to be a deacon, you need to meet these qualifications. And so let's read through 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 8 through 13, and then we'll look at the various qualifications and what does it mean. And so it says in verse 8 of 1 Timothy 3, "Likewise deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." So we realize there's quite the list of qualifications here, and we're going to look at them. First of all, what does it mean to be a deacon? What does that word mean? Deacon. And really, even as it has been brought out, deacon really means a servant of the church. Someone who is set apart to a special service within the church. We looked at Acts chapter 6 this morning, and whereas I don't believe that those are necessarily, they weren't official technical deacons, but yeah, I believe that they were what we could call proto-deacons, in that they really functioned as deacons before there was an official category within the church, an official office within the church called the deacon. But yet, we realize a deacon is someone who aids the spiritual leadership. And in this case, it's the pastor, aids in the work of the church, whether it be physical matters or spiritual matters. And so even as we think about Acts chapter 6, the seven men, what did they do? They helped to alleviate the widow's needs. They were working in a necessary area of the church, but they allowed the apostles to devote themselves to the ministry of the word, to prayer. And so really, it's not that the apostles, you know, were so much better than the deacons. They were called to a special ministry, and the deacons were called to a special ministry. And we need to realize that. As we look at the qualifications of deacons here, and if we would compare it with the previous list of qualifications for the overseers, we would notice that many of the qualifications are the same. And so we think a lot of times, well, the pastor has to be this very godly man. He has to have everything in order. But you know what? Deacons, they also need to be very godly men. They need to have their lives in order, and we'll see that very clearly. But many of the things required of overseers or pastors are required likewise for deacons. And so the office of the deacon is a very important office, and it really has high standards. So we look first of all at verse 8. First of all, what does it say? Likewise, deacons must be reverent. That's the word that it has in the New King James. And if you have the King James, it has the word grave. Likewise, deacons must be grave. The NASB has men of dignity. Now, the idea behind that word, it's really hard to pinpoint it with an exact English equivalent. But really, you could describe the idea here with the word noble or worthy or esteemed. So deacons must be dignified. They must be of such a character and a behavior that they are worthy of respect and worthy of honor. Deacons must be reverent or dignified, worthy of respect and honor. And then, as we look at verse 8, we have three negative qualifications. And really, these three negative qualifications, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. And as we look at that, this is really relating to the deacon's self-control in various areas of his life. First of all, it's in relation to his tongue. They must demonstrate self-control in the use of their tongues. They must not be double-tongued. Now, what does it mean to be double-tongued? The idea here is really to repeat something. And there's a little bit of, you know, debate as far as what is the exact idea here. But we can certainly tell deacons need to control their tongues. They need to have self-control when it comes to their tongues. Now, as you think about being double-tongued or saying the same thing twice, what comes to mind? If you repeat things, okay, many people think, at least some think, well, this is speaking to gossip. Okay, deacons should not be repeating matters, okay? Shouldn't be gossiping. And there is a very similar word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Proverbs 11 and verse 13, which says, "A talebearer reveals secret, reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. And that word talebearer in Proverbs 11:13 is very similar to the word double-tongued here. And so deacons must not be talebearers. They must not be gossips in the church. If they're gossips, what is that going to do? That's going to destroy their testimony. No longer will they be dignified. Okay, that really... And so they must not be talebearers. They must guard their tongues. This word also may have the idea as far as it may be, you know, you say one thing, but then you mean another. Okay, that likewise is a wrong use of the tongue, a sinful use. You say one thing, but in reality you're thinking a different thing. You mean something different. Or you may say one thing to one person, but then you say another thing to another person. Okay, a deacon can't be like that either. A deacon has to be faithful in the use of his tongue. He needs to be truthful. He needs to be straightforward, really. He must practice self-control when it comes to his tongue. Okay, we look at the next negative qualification. Not given to much wine. He must exercise self-control when it comes to what he drinks. Now, we realize all Christians are exhorted, don't be drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. But whenever you look at deacons who are serving in a special area in the church, a special ministry set apart as servants of the church, it is especially necessary that deacons be not given to much wine. They don't want to come under that influence. Because whenever you're under the influence of wine, you're not going to be able to interact in a godly manner with the people of the church. Your ministry is going to be impaired. Your reputation really will be impaired too if you're given to much wine. And so Paul says, deacons must not be given to much wine. Then he continues on. What's the next negative qualification? Not greedy for money. Deacons must exercise self-control when it comes to, you know, finances. Whenever it comes to how they covet, well, how they desire money. You know, that's how they must exercise self-control. We don't want to have a deacon who is thinking, well, I have to get more and more and more money. Or willing to do whatever in order to get a little bit more. I'm thinking of... there's so many instances, not only of deacons, but also pastors and other lay people in the church. They had that greed for money, and what do? They end up embezzling, or they end up, you know, dipping their hand into the church's purse. You know, that's not right. And even if you don't act on your greediness, even if it comes across, you know, that you're a man that is greedy for money, you know, that's going to taint your ministry. That really disqualifies you. And so we have those three negative qualifications. Not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. But now we come to verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. So deacons must hold to the mystery of the faith. They must be committed to the gospel. It was the gospel by which they were saved. And it was the gospel that Paul preached. And deacons must be committed to that gospel. Even as we look at the context of what was going on in the Ephesian church, there were false teachers. And what were the false teachers doing? The false teachers were, in essence, denying the gospel. The deacons must be a contrast to that. They must be committed to the gospel. But not only do they have a mental assent to the gospel, but they must also live out the gospel. Because what does it say? Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. So it's not as if they're just saying, well, I believe this, and then they go out and they live a different way. No, they have a pure conscience as they really live out the gospel. They must be committed to the mystery of the faith, to the gospel, with a pure conscience. But now we come to verse 10. But let these also be first tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. We've realized... not anyone, not just anyone, can serve as a deacon. There's certain requirements. But also when it comes to deacons, there's a testing involved. Okay, a lot of times we don't like to be tested, do we? We don't want someone to really shine a light upon us and see, well, you're qualified and you're not. Okay, but what does it say here as far as what Paul is saying concerning deacons? It says, let these first also be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. And so, really, and even as we think back to Acts chapter 6, you know, there were thousands of people there in the church, but yet the church was instructed, you need to seek out seven men who are full of the Holy Spirit, who are of good report. They came under that glare. Certain ones made the cut, other ones didn't. And so, as far as deacons, you must be willing to be evaluated by the church. You must, you know, there is a testing. And so, if the evaluation comes back that you are blameless, then you pass the test if you are above reproach. But if you don't pass that test, well, then you're not qualified to serve as a deacon. And so we ask the question, well, who does the testing of the deacons? And even as we saw in Acts chapter 6, it was the whole church that chose out the seven men. And I think that even today, as we think about deacons, the whole church needs to have a part in this as far as testing the deacons. Are they blameless or are they not? But I also believe that the spiritual leadership of the church, the pastor, has a part in determining, well, is that person qualified? Is he blameless? As far as the tests that we put him to, as far as what do the scriptures say concerning, you know, this man and his ability to serve in this position. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. But then we come to verse 11. We've had various qualifications relating to deacons specifically, but now we come to their wives. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. There's a little bit of debate here, just by way of a side note. So there's some debate. Some would say, well, this is referring to a specific office, a different office of the deaconess. And then there would be others that would say, well, no, it's relating to the deacon's wives. I would come down on the side, well, this is relating to the deacon's wives. I'm not going to get into all the different arguments, but I do believe it's relating to the deacon's wives. And so we've realized there's certain requirements that must be met to be a deacon, but also, when you look at a deacon, you must also look at his wife. Okay, and there are certain qualifications really for the wife. And if the wife doesn't meet those qualifications, then the deacon really is disqualified from service. And so, what is necessary here as far as the deacon's wives? First of all, it says that they must be reverent. And that is the same word, just in a feminine form, as we saw early on in verse 8. The deacons must be reverent. They must be worthy of respect. Their wives also must be reverent, worthy of respect. They must be dignified. Next it says, they must not be slanderers. Now it's interesting here, the Greek word behind that word slanderer, anyone know what that word is? It's diabolos. And that's really the word that would be translated devil. The devil is the master slanderer. Now, no Christian wants to follow the footsteps of the devil. No Christian should be a slanderer. But specifically it said their wives, the deacons' wives, must not be slanderers. And really, once again, this goes, yes, it's a heart issue, but also it's a mouth issue. What do the wives speak about? Are they talking down? Are they slandering other people, whether it be in the church or outside the church? They must not be slanderers. They must not be, just like it said concerning the husbands, the deacons here, they must not be double-tongued. Really, the wives, likewise, you know, they need to watch out concerning sins of the tongue. They must not be gossips. They must not be saying one thing and then meaning another. No, they need to be careful when it comes to the way they use their mouths. And even as we look at the context in Ephesus here, we flip on over to chapter 5. There's a specific issue in the Ephesian church relating to women using their mouths in a wrong way, and even being busybodies and gossips. And we come to Ephesians 5, just flip over a couple of chapters there. Beginning in verse 11, what does it say? But refuse the younger widows, For when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. And so this was a problem in the Ephesian church. And so Paul, as he gives Timothy instructions concerning those who should serve as deacons, their wives must not be busybodies, they must not be slanderers, they must not be gossips. Really, all those things are included, I believe, as we look at the qualifications for their wives. Because if a deacon would have a wife like that, that really would discredit the deacon's ministry. It disqualifies him. And so the deacon's wife must be, really, in a sense, must be blameless as well. We find the next thing on the list here. They must be temperate or clear-minded. And this could relate to the use of alcohol. It also could be related to other decisions or judgments that the deacon's wife makes. She must exercise self-control, displaying the mind of Christ as she lives her life. And finally, the last thing, it says she must be faithful in all things. And so in everything that she does, she must be trustworthy, someone that you can count on. And so we've looked at the deacon's wife, but now as we come to verse 12, what does it say? It's really focusing in now on the deacon's family life as well. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Now, it should go without saying here, deacons need to be men. Because what does it say here? It talks about their wives, and it also says that they are husbands of one wife, and so deacons must be men. That should go without saying. Now, it really assumes that deacons will be married, that deacons will have children. I don't think it's a necessity that a deacon be married and have children, but it's really assumed. In most cases, that will be the case. And if that is the case, then their wives must meet these certain standards. And their children also must be in a certain way. But we want to look, first of all, let deacons be the husband of one wife. Really, it's a one-woman kind of man. And so it's really saying the deacon needs to be faithful in his marital relationship. And so I really believe this. If a deacon has been divorced, that would disqualify him. If a deacon has cheated on his wife, I really do believe that has disqualified him. If there has been unfaithfulness in that marriage bond, I believe that disqualifies the deacon. They must be a one-woman kind of man. That's just the same as for the pastor. And then also, they must rule their children and their own house as well. Well, you can look at the deacon's house, okay, relating to his wife, his family, his children, but also as far as how he operates his house. You could have such things as maybe finances or other things that would enter into it as far as ruling, managing their households well. It's important. And really, as you look at how the deacon operates his house, how he manages his house, that the home is like you can judge a lot as far as how a deacon runs his house, and you can tell how a deacon would then operate within the church. And I'm thinking of a parallel passage. If a deacon is unable to rule his own house, well, then how is he going to serve in the church? How is he going to be in that leadership position? Really, a deacon has to be faithful in his household duties before he can serve within the church, before he can have that added responsibility. And so the deacon must rule their children and their own house as well. The children must be disciplined. They must be instructed and in subjection to their father there. Now we come to verse 13, finally. And verse 13 isn't a qualification. It's more of a word of encouragement. For those who would faithfully serve as deacons. What does it say? For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so those that serve as deacons, that faithfully serve, there's a great reward, there's a great benefit. Deacons, they faithfully serving in the church day by day, month by month, what do they gain for themselves? They gain for themselves a good standing. They're going to be known, not only within the church, but without the church. They're going to have a good reputation. They're going to be known as men who are respectable and honorable. As we think of the context here within 1 Timothy, there were false teachers that really were giving the church a bad name. But the deacons, if they are serving well, if they are serving faithfully, they're going to give the church a good name. And they themselves are going to have a good standing. They're going to be men who are known as spiritual and godly and honorable men. And as the deacons serve faithfully, they're going to be built up in the faith. They're going to become more and more grounded in what they believe and in what they do as Christians. They're going to grow stronger in Christ. And as they grow stronger and stronger in Christ, then they're going to have a more bold witness. Even as we see here, what does it say? They will obtain for themselves not only a good standing, but also great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And what I believe this is talking about really is as the deacons faithfully serve within the church, they're going to grow stronger and stronger in the Lord, and their testimony is going to grow bolder and bolder. They're going to speak even more openly in the world concerning their faith in Jesus Christ. They're going to obtain for themselves great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, as we think about deacons, they're essential to the church. Deacons are necessary so that really the work isn't just placed upon one individual. It's not just placed upon the pastor. There are deacons who can help share in the work. And, you know, different offices, but many of the qualifications are the same. Both deacons and pastors have to be godly individuals. They need to be men of repute. They need to be respected and respectable. And so as we look at this list, truly what a blessing it is to serve as a deacon. And it will give a good name to the church. It will give great glory to God. And what a blessing it is to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so as we think about these things, and truly we have an opportunity here at Nordville Baptist Church to choose certain ones from our own assembly. Choose certain ones to serve as deacons. We want to choose the right men for the job, those who are qualified. And so as we think about this, let us ponder and pray. And I pray that our desire would be to faithfully obey the Lord and to serve Him in whatever area the Lord has called us to serve Him. And may we make decisions that are well-pleasing to Him. And truly praise the Lord that He has given us instructions how things should be done. And we want to do things in order here in the church. And so let us think about these things. Let us praise the Lord that He has given godly deacons that have really fulfilled what is said in verse 13. They have served well as deacons, and they have obtained for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And truly, not all of us are called to be deacons. Not all of us are called to be the pastor of the church. But all of us have a place of service within the church. All of us have gifts to use. And all of us should strive to use them to the glory of God. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that we would be faithful as we serve in Nordville Baptist Church. I pray that we'd even ponder upon the qualifications of the deacons as we think about who to nominate, who to vote for. I do pray that You continue to work in each one of our lives, that we'd be men and women of God, men and women who are serving You. And truly, many of the qualifications here listed for deacons, they should be true for all of us as far as living lives that are pleasing to You. So I do pray that You just work in our lives, work in this church. Pray that we'd be united together as we seek to glorify Your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, in closing, we're going to sing "Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord." Turn your hymnals to 395.
are at different places in our Christian lives, but all of us need to be continually wanting to grow more like Jesus Christ. We need to be wanting to be taught more and more, to take more and more knowledge in, the knowledge of the Lord, so that we can live more Christ-like lives. We're in this together. We want to encourage one another. We want to pray for one another. And whenever we see someone that is struggling, we want to come alongside them and help them, encourage them in the Christian walk. We don't want to have a I'm holier than thou attitude. That's not the goal. That's not what we're striving for. We're striving to build up one another in the faith. That's what we want to do here at Nordville Baptist Church. And ultimately, we want to be taught by the Lord so that we might be well-pleasing to Him, be more like Jesus Christ. Teach me thy way, O Lord.
Teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way, thy guiding wisdom. Teach me thy way, help me to walk on my faithlessness, lead me with them. Teach me thy way.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells us. I do pray that we'd be in fellowship with you. That even as you show us things in your word, that we'd have a humble and a contrite spirit, that we'd have a soft heart, and that we'd desire to live in light of the truth of your word. And so as individuals, as a church, I pray that we'd be constantly desiring you to teach us from your word, and that desiring to live for you to the best of our ability. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.